1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Of course, we all know yesterday was Valentine's Day, a day where we share love, right? Thank you. And we're going to talk about love today. We're going to talk about how God shared His love and how wonderful He was and is in doing that. And even though He ascended back to heaven, ascension, He didn't leave us without help, did He? He left the Holy Spirit. He left the Holy Spirit. I see the Holy Spirit as God's continuing loving presence. Not just power to help us do the things we ought to be doing, but to have and experience the love of Christ all the time. All the time. There's always time to have a thought, isn't there? It doesn't matter how busy you are, you can have a thought. And if you think that thought, Jesus loves me. Just that simple phrase, Jesus loves me. It kind of rejuvenates and gets you going again, doesn't it? It's just a simple thing to remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Yes, I know I said 12. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as the love chapter. It's known that way in Scripture. Why is it known for that? Because it defines the love of God for us. And it helps us to understand how we should be loving one another. The love of God for us is His selfless and divine agape love. Agape love. Do you know what that means? It's selfless. Doesn't think about itself. Doesn't consider everything for me. In fact, it always considers others and what can be done to help them. If you are capable, if you have the capability, you can help. That's what agape love does. And it's divine. Because that kind of love doesn't come from us. Our flesh is selfish, not selfless. And it always wants. You know that. It still wants today, even though you've considered Christ as your Savior and committed to Him. But it's divine. And so if we imitate that agape love of Christ, selfless and divine, do you think that will be pleasing to Him? Of course it will be. Didn't He command us to do that? Love one another. But He didn't leave it at that. Love one another. He also added, as I have loved you. So we're not just left adrift on a sea of love. No, we know what the island of love is like. It's Christ and imitating Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's pray before we go on, though. Father, be with us now as we consider Your Word. Consider those things You've given for us to think about and ponder and direct ourselves under the Holy Spirit and His leadership to show the love that You intended for us to show. We know, Lord, it's not easy to do. It is sacrificial. Sacrificial love, just like You sacrificed. But it's doable, Lord. It's doable if we keep our focus on You and follow, walk in the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that You will help us, and we know You will because You gave the Holy Spirit to do that. Help us to humble ourselves to that kind of love, that we may not only honor and glorify You, But through that selfless act of divine agape love, others will be drawn to you, which we know, Lord, is what you want. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to that concept that you gave us. Love one another as I have loved you. Help us in Jesus' name and by his Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 12 is given to tell us about how the Holy Spirit wants to use us. You know, that's why you're here. You're here to be used by God. And if you submit to that, you won't feel like you're being used. You'll have a joy in your heart that you won't be able to explain. So don't fear that. Humble yourself to it. The Holy Spirit wants to use believers for the glory of God. Amen?
Amen?
We need to remember that all the time. Verse 1 in chapter 12 says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." That's a kinder word, isn't it, than the one that's usually said. But we must be informed about the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives believers various gifts to be used within the body of Christ, his church, for edification, the building up of the body, the blessing of the body, for encouraging each other to live in the Spirit. Well, what does that mean, to live in the Spirit? Have you given that a definition that you can easily remember? Living in the Spirit is following the Spirit to imitate Jesus. That's basically what it is. He empowers us to imitate Jesus. And that's what we should be doing. Amen?
Amen.
He gives us that power, that edifying power to build each other up. It's to encourage also those outside of the church. What are we encouraging them to do? Trust Christ for salvation. That's our job. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." That means witness to them, encourage them to trust Him for salvation, and then learn about following the Holy Spirit. Yes, studying and learning the Bible, memorizing Scripture is all part of that. But basically, we are to follow the Holy Spirit. You can pray that. Holy Spirit, help me to follow you closely so that I bring glory and honor to my Lord Jesus Christ. It's a simple prayer, but it's packed with meaning. So we're also to encourage those outside the church to become part of the church. That's our mission. Verse 4 in chapter 12 says, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them." That means every person born again in the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, has spiritual gifts to share. We should all know that and be aware of it. And when we can identify, and you may have more than one, not limited to just one, but when you identify one, try to build up the use of that spiritual gift to edify others and build them up. Amen? That's what we should be doing. So there's different kinds of gifts. All of the gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. One Spirit. One Lord. I should say it this way. One God. One Lord. One Spirit. We can all agree on that, can we not? All right, great. All of those gifts come from that one Holy Spirit of God. The gifts he gives are listed in verse 8 through 10. You can glance down there and see wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Those are all gifts of the Spirit. In verse 28, the gifts of helping and of guidance are also named as gifts of the Spirit. So if you want to know the gifts of the Spirit, you can go to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and find them there. The Holy Spirit distributes these gifts to believers. They're for believers. And He determines what is needed to build up the church body, and He distributes the gifts for that purpose. So we're all used to build up the church. If you humble yourself to the Holy Spirit. Because, see, you do have a choice, right? You have a choice. So if you are on board with following the Spirit and following what He asks you to do, then you will be used by Him. And that's a very, very special thing. Joy, joy, joy to your life. Doing for the Lord brings joy. And you'll know it when you do it. You'll know the joy. So I encourage you heartily to do it. All gifts are given by the Spirit. They are all of equal importance. Just because you only have one doesn't mean it's less important than another. No, they're all important. They all should be used, even though they differ in function and purpose. They have different purposes, and so we should all who have identified our gifts use them. Verse 31 says, desire the greater gifts. Desire the greater gifts. Well, I didn't know that one gift was greater than another. Why and how are they greater? What are the greater gifts? The greater gifts, I believe through studying, they are the unseen gifts that we use that receive little or no attention. I'm using a gift right now of speaking. Now, you may have an opinion on how well I use it, and that's okay. But that's one of the gifts I have, and I'm trying to use it as best I can. Everybody doesn't have that gift. The Holy Spirit doesn't give everybody that gift of speaking. Teaching, actually, is what it would be. So we need everybody to use their gifts because they're all different. Does that make sense? But all gifts, no matter what you have, require the same solid love and commitment to follow the Spirit. The same love and commitment from every user. You see, it's a commitment to follow the Spirit. Just like it was a commitment to call on Christ for your salvation. Make the commitment. This is where the church at Corinth was failing. The Corinthians were failing because they were not using their gifts to the glory of God. They were using their gifts to their own glory. They were wrangling with each other about who was greater and which gift was greater. So they were not using the gifts correctly. This is where they were failing. They wanted to be seen individually for the gift they were using. And some of them didn't have a gift, but they came up with one and started using what they thought they should be so they could be part of the activity. Not a good thing to do. Trying to imitate the Holy Spirit. No, lean on Him, follow Him, commit to Him, imitate Him, do the things He asks you to do. But don't fake it. Be honest in your commitment. Now we're going to move to chapter 13. Chapter 13, 1 Corinthians. In chapter 13 and verse 1, the Holy Spirit used the Apostle Paul to write these books for us and put them in the Scripture. So in chapter 13, verse 1, the Apostle Paul begins correcting the Corinthian church. You know, when we're in error, we need correction. And the Lord will correct us because He wants to be represented correctly. Otherwise, all kinds of weird things start happening. And people start talking about the weird things that are going on in that church. See? So we have to be correct. Amen?
Amen.
So Paul starts out with this in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. These are hypothetical situations because he's addressing what they're coming up with on their own. So he's coming up with some things that they can consider to help bring them back into where they should be. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. This means even if one could speak many different human languages, which is what we call speaking in tongues, you can speak in a language you don't know. It's not that the language is unknown, but it's unknown to you. Even if I could do that, or even if I could pretend to speak in the language of angels, why do I say pretend to speak in the language of angels? We don't know of any language angels speak. The scripture doesn't tell us that angels speak a particular language. I'm presuming that they speak the language God wants them to speak when he uses them. And that's up to him, not the angel. Just like the gifts he gives us is up to him, not us. So even if one could speak many of these languages, even the language of angels, but they don't do it out of love. They don't do it out of consideration for the others around them. Whether you want to call it a church, or a study group, or whatever it is, if they're not doing it for the love of Christ to help people understand, then they're wrong. They're not imitating Christ. They're not using his love correctly. The love spoken here is agape love. Now, the other kind of love that we mostly see in what Valentine's Day is mostly about is phileo. Phileo love. It's the feeling of the body, the feeling, the sense of love. Fleshly love, right? Being amorous and that kind of thing. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about sacrificial love, doing for others to help them, especially help them understand Christ. So we're talking about agape love, like Christ's love. Well, what's Christ's love like? It cares for us. It cares for others. He gave himself because he loved us and cared for us. He didn't want to see us spend an eternity in torture. He wants us in eternity with him, in loving and fellowshipping with himself and the Father. Amen? So, we should be imitating Christ, encouraging that kind of love, the kind of love that Christ gives. Then in verse 2, he goes on and he says this, if I have the gift of prophecy, do you know what the gift of prophecy is? It's foretelling what God's going to do in the future. It's foretelling that before it happens. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries, if I understand all of God's word and I can explain it so you can understand it, if I have that capability, mysteries of all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains. See, this is all hypothetical. How do I know that? Because without the love of Christ, you're not going to be able to do that. Without commitment to Christ and following the Holy Spirit, you won't be able to do those things. The precursor is that you've already made that commitment. You've sold out to Christ, and now the Holy Spirit is using you. But if you try to do those things, and do people fake doing those things? Unfortunately, yes. There are those who would try to fake it to get support. But if we do them genuinely, we have to be doing them out of agape love. Agape love. How are you going to get that agape love? The Holy Spirit. How do you get the Holy Spirit? Through trusting Christ for salvation. Nobody gets the Holy Spirit as an indwelling power for doing good until they make that commitment. Well, what's the Holy Spirit doing before that in people? He's leading them to Christ. He's loving them towards Jesus. He's putting things in their life that say, consider Jesus, think of Jesus, trust Jesus and what He did for you. That's His pre-salvation work. Bring you in, right? Once He has you, then He can start using you by giving you gifts that you can use to exalt Christ and even draw more people in. So He says, if you don't have love, if you don't have love, you're nothing. You can't do those things. And if you are doing them, they're fake. Scripture is inferring that if a person could reveal God's future to others, use God's wisdom, knowledge, and discernment, coupled with faith that could move a mountain, they would still be nothing without the love of Christ. They're working in their own power. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them working. Verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship, that I may boast, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. I gain nothing. I don't have Christ in me. I don't have the Holy Spirit in me. I gain nothing. So, if one sacrifices to make others think of them instead of Christ, because that's what fakes are doing, they're saying, look at me, look at me. Don't worry about Christ, just look at me. They're faking it. So if they're doing that so that they put themselves above Christ, their sacrifice is worthless. It has no meaning. Both to them and to the Lord, it has no meaning. It won't have any power to help them in any way because they are not putting the selfless divine love of Christ on display. They're trying to say, my love can do it. We know that's not true. Now, these first three verses describe those who are deceived and think of themselves as born again. They may actually believe they are born again, and this is what they're supposed to be doing. But if they would dive deep into the Scripture, they would find out, no, that's not it. You're off base. So they think of themselves as born again, but they're depending on the work they are doing to appear as believers. It's my works that identify me. It's your works that will identify you as a child of God. So what's the difference? Love is the difference. You won't be loving yourself if you're really born again and doing for God. You'll be loving Him. All glory you'll be directing to Him. You won't accept it for yourself because you know that you're just a born again sinner. Saved by the blood of Christ. That's the difference. We're not depending on our works to save us. We're genuine believers. We only depend on the blood and body of Christ. His sacrifice. His resurrection. Verse 4 through 7 then lays out the attributes of the truly born again, who are living in the selfless, divine love of Christ, their Savior. They are imitating Christ. That's what we are to be doing as believers. Imitating Christ. Imitating His agape selfless divine love. Has nothing to do with us. It's all about Him. I'm going to read verse 4 through 7. It gives you the attributes of true agape love. Chapter 13, verse 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. That's a description of true agape love. That's the love that Christ showed for us. That's the love the Holy Spirit empowers us to show to others. We just need to humble ourselves to it and accept that. These verses are describing the attributes of God's love. This is what we are to be showing. His agape love brought through Jesus Christ. That's how we know it, through Him. You go into the Gospels and you read about the life of Christ and you see how He lived and what He did. Then you get an idea of agape love. It's brought through the commitment to Christ, and it's in the believer by the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. We have to have the help of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we're not alive in Christ. I'm sorry, I'm searching for my handkerchief and I guess it's gone somewhere else. I don't know. Guess I'll have to go this route. These attributes of love, the ones I just read, these attributes of love, of God's love, His agape love brought through Christ, which are in the believer by the Holy Spirit. Every one of us has this love in us. If you are born again in Christ, you have it. You have the love, the agape love, and you can share it. These attributes of love are of themselves quite understandable. We can understand what it means, can we not? Love is patient. That means you don't get upset with the focus of your love. Whoever or whatever that may be, whatever you've been called to by the Holy Spirit. It does not envy. It doesn't get jealous. It praises God for others who are sharing agape love just like you are trying to do. There's no envy there. There's no jealousy there. It's not self-seeking. It's not trying to satisfy itself, yourself. No, you're willing to sacrifice to edify, build up, encourage someone to get saved. No, I'm not going to go through all of them and explain it. You get the idea. The Holy Spirit's in you. He'll show you what it means. He'll give you the basic meaning so you can understand it and use it. That's what He does. But I want you to see that they're understandable, especially under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Notice the verses don't say that we generate those things. We don't do it. We can't do it. In our own power, we're just selfish, self-centered, not loving others. Just being honest, sorry. But we must know the truth. If we're going to live in truth, we must know the truth. If we're going to live for Christ, we must know Christ. And the Scriptures give us that information. We'll get to that in a moment. So they're quite understandable. They don't say that we generate the attributes. They show out. Those attributes show out of us through the love of Christ. So you see, if we don't have the love of Christ in us, they're not going to come out of us. We may try to imitate them, falsify them every now and then, but it's not going to work the way it should. As the believer humbles himself to the Holy Spirit and dies to self by walking in the Spirit, that's how you die to self. You follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He will show you what to do. You'll know. It might be a little different for you than it is for me. I might have to give up some things that you don't have to give up. You haven't gotten involved in them in your life, so you don't need to give them up. But there will be some other things, and He will show you how to do it. He'll show you how to have success. We must humble ourselves to the Holy Spirit and die to self by walking in the Spirit. That simply means following the Spirit. Every moment, be aware of His presence and follow Him. Only then will the attributes of Christ's love come out of you into reality, and others will see it and hopefully want to know about it. We are witnesses to Christ. But if we're not showing the attributes of love, what is our witness good for? We must be a testimony to His love and goodness, His sacrifice for others. That's why we must humble ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Not so we can say, well, we're making progress in Christ. We're more humble now than we ever were. No. It's so He can actually use us to love others into the fellowship. Amen? Now look at verse 8, please. Chapter 13, verse 8. What does it say? Love never fails. Now remember, we're not talking about our love. We're talking about His love, His agape love. That's what we're sharing. Not our phileo love that satisfies us. No, His agape love that satisfies others. This speaks of that agape love of Christ oozing out of the caring, serving, humble believer that exhibits love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What are those things? Fruit of the Spirit. Commit yourself to following the Spirit. Those things will start coming out of you. You'll even surprise yourself sometimes. I can't believe I did that. Well, it wasn't you doing it. It was the Holy Spirit doing it through you. So give Him the glory too. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit. That's what you're doing. That's why you're humbling yourself. You want to be a testimony for Christ. You want to help others find Him and find the salvation that saves them from an eternity of suffering. See, that's a fallacy that most Christians don't ever think about. We're so glad we have eternal life with Christ, but there's another eternal life that goes on without Christ. It's called eternal death. You never expire. You just keep heading that way through eternity. Don't we want to help people avoid that? Of course we do. That's why we should humble ourselves. Humble ourselves so we can be used and exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 8 again goes on to say, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Beloved, these words are speaking of the end of certain gifts placed in and given through individual saints. Those gifts are going to end. In fact, have ended. Why would the Holy Spirit take away those gifts? The gifts of tongues, the gift of prophetic utterance, the gift of inhuman knowledge. How do you know and explain Christ? they ended when the Holy Spirit came into you. You don't need those exterior things now because the Holy Spirit's in you, guiding you, leading you, showing you what you need to do, which gifts you're going to use at a particular time and place. That's His job. He guides you in doing those things. They ended individually because they were completed. Did I say they will be stilled? Where there is knowledge, it will pass away? Because we have the Holy Spirit now. Ended individually because they were completed in us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Look at verse 9. For we know in part. For now we know in part. And we prophesy in part. But when the completeness comes, what is in part disappears. The completeness is God putting His Holy Spirit in you. You accepted the salvation Christ gave you, and now you have His Holy Spirit. How did these things come to be complete? They became complete when the giving of the Holy Spirit and God's recorded word was given. We don't need prophecy now. Here it is in written form. And when people say they're coming up with something different, God told me to tell you this, you better be aware. God's already told you everything you need to know to be saved and to follow Him.
Right.
You have it in an unchanging script that you can consult whenever necessary. And I would recommend you do it regularly. His scriptures give us all we need. With the ascension of Christ began the completion of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Knowledge because you have the complete indwelling of the Holy Spirit to show you all things. How do you access that knowledge? Help me, Lord, to understand this. I'm not sure I know what to do. Help me. Well, when you call on Him, He gives you the Holy Spirit. His work is finished. But the Holy Spirit is still working, and He will give you the Holy Spirit to help you out and understand. His scriptures give you that. With the ascension of Christ began the completion of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Knowledge because you have complete indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know all things through Him, and He will show you that. Prophecy because you have complete Word of God recorded for your confidence that it will not change. Tongues, once again, because we have the recorded Word of God directly from the tongue of the Holy Spirit. He'll interpret for you. Ask Him. Lean on Him. We are guided by Him in the knowledge we need to be born again and testify to others. It's not over when you get saved. It's the beginning of being used for Christ. We're working on it. We don't know what it is. We're working on it. It's the enemy trying to distract you. That's what it is. Say, Lord, help me focus. Say it. Lord, help me focus. This book, the Bible gives us liberty to know the prophecy of God and access the knowledge of God and just use the Word of God. It's there for our use. Verse 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. As a child, this is not scripture now. I'm going on with a thought. As a child, I needed guidance. Did you need guidance as a child? Of course you did. We all need guidance when we're children and immature. We need the help of teachers. That gift hasn't ended, has it? We still have teachers. Thank God for children's Bible teachers. They're doing more than just giving us peace while we're here. They're actually teaching children God's Word and to depend on Him. Amen?
Amen.
Children who will be trained up in the way that they should go. So when they get older, they will not depart. You're all old enough that you grew up and you were trained up in the way that you should go in Christ. Did you depart for a while?
Yeah.
Nearly everybody does. But you know one thing about the Holy Spirit? He's very tenacious. He does not give up. He keeps pulling you back until you come back. Well, what if you don't come back? There are some people that He pulls. They're born again. They were genuinely saved, but they don't want to come back. What happens to them? They go home early. Yeah, they're called home early. God can do that. And He will do it to protect His identity and testimony and the testimony of that person. He will take them home early. It's in the Scripture. I should have looked up the reference so I could give it to you. My bad. But now we're adults. We've taken responsibility for our relationship with Christ. We are responsible now. And we continue following the Holy Spirit, strengthening our faith so we may be strong witnesses for the Lord and His gospel. That's why you're here. You're fellowshipping with one another, but you're here hearing that you need to be strong in the Lord so you can show that to others. And they can have confidence that God's Word is real and true because they see it coming out of you. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We need to be strong witnesses following the Holy Spirit so we may further the gospel of Christ and expand His kingdom. We're almost done. Verse 12. For now, at this moment, for now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. When is that then going to happen? When you're called home. We're not all called home at the same time, are we? But when you're called home, you're going to see Him face to face. If you're still here for the rapture, you're called home then, you're going to see Him face to face. Now we see a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part. I don't know the whole story. I don't know every single thing about Christ. I don't know every single thing about what's going to happen after we get to eternity. Does anybody know? No. Isn't it enough to know you're going to be saved and be with Christ in eternity? I'm happy with that, okay? I'm loving that part. That day is coming when we stand face to face and we're no longer looking at a reflection. When you are looking at that reflection, it's a reflection of you. And it's not you that should be being reflected. It's Him. When you're looking at yourself, you should see His reflection. That's what that scripture really means. You've stepped out of self and into Christ. He lives through you now. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. That's where we're at. So you're able to view Him in His full glory, the Son of God. Can you even imagine that? I can't. I want to. The day is coming as surely as the sun rose this morning. We're going to see Him face to face. But let's come back to now, where we are in the present. Look at verse 13. And now, these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. Until we are actually standing before Christ, we have faith in Christ, do we not? The Holy Spirit empowers us to continue having that faith. strong faith that says, yes, I trust that Christ did shed His blood and give His body for me, that I may be with Him. I've trusted Jesus Christ, the Creator God, who shed His blood, cleansing and qualifying me and you to stand before Him. Others will stand before Him, but they won't stay. They'll be dismissed. Say this, get behind me, Satan. He doesn't want us to focus on the Lord. But that's okay, we're going to do it anyway. You'll be able to fellowship with Christ for eternity. Can't imagine that either, can you? For eternity. I can't wrap my brain around something next week, you know? How about you? Be honest. And you have hope. You have hope in Jesus Christ, knowing and looking forward to that day when you will see Him face to face. He will bring us together, all who trust in His work of salvation, gathering all of us together in Him to share His home in glory. We've heard about it all our life. One day we'll see it. But more than all of that, you have the love of Christ. And you love the Savior God, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for you. His obedience to the cross, His shed blood, His battered body bought you back. And then His Holy Spirit loved you into believing and trusting that so you could be with Him one day. You love the Savior God, Jesus Christ. His obedience to God's plan provided your forgiveness. Nothing you did. You didn't even fully make the decision to trust Him. The Holy Spirit coaxed you into that. Because He provided that forgiveness for you, and He wants you to have it. His plan provided for your forgiveness, your new identity, and existence in Christ. In Christ that will never end. It will never end. You're a child of God. That will never end. You might want to share that with people. Hey, I'm a child of God, and that's never going to end. You think they're going to look at you funny? If they don't, it means they also are a child of God, and it's never going to end. And then you can celebrate together, right? You shall know them by their doings. That's what the Scripture says. It's Christ's great love, His selfless, divine, agape love, that brings us home to Him. It's Him. It's His love. It's His sacrifice. It's His calling. It's His giving of the Holy Spirit that brings us home to Him. We're just born again sinners. But we're going to be praising the Lord Jesus Christ when we get there and see Him face to face. Do you have it? Do you have Him in you? Are you letting His love ooze out as you go through this life? Oh, you're going to stumble. You're going to make mistakes. That's why I said, ask me for forgiveness. I'll give you forgiveness. What's the condition? You ask Him. You don't ask Him, you're not getting it. You ask Him. He'll give it. My advice is ask Him often and as soon as you feel like you need it. Amen. Amen? Now, if you don't have Christ, you're here today and you know you don't have Christ, you know you've never asked Jesus to save you from your sin and make you part of His kingdom, you can do that today. All these people here who've already done it are going to applaud you and encourage you and love you to keep going in the Lord. It's not only our job, but it's our desire. Is it not? Do you have that desire to encourage others? Of course you do. So while we sing, if you want to come and make a commitment and say, I'm trusting Christ for my eternal life, come and do it. He'll love you for it. We'll love you for it. It'll be a love fest, all right? Stand and we're going to sing.